Amen. Well, if you turn to Matthew chapter 8 with me tonight, Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be talking about, something happened. No, it didn't. Okay. We're going to be talking about releasing your faith. Now, I know in my own heart that, that's something that you hear a lot about, but I don't apologize for it because I believe it is important that we understand what the Bible says and to be reminded of it often, that God wants us to release our faith for those things that he has promised us. If we don't do that, we're going to get nothing as far as life is concerned. You know, it says in the last days it's going to be a time of departure. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says there that there will be people who will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, because the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from what? The faith. Now, that can mean a lot of things. You can use it as a sense of departing from the orthodox doctrinal beliefs of the Scripture, and that's happening. But also you can take it as people just not trusting God, not putting any confidence in him, and believing that through faith that God can meet their needs, that he can guide them, that he can direct them, that he can prosper them, that he can heal them, and on and on. What you see today, I mean, belief is about being convinced and persuaded and having confidence in God to do what he said he would do. Now, we know that a lot of people aren't not persuaded. And the reason is because today you see this manifestation, not just in the church, but you see it in the world more and more and more, where people go by their emotions and their feelings, their logic, their intellect, senses, if you would. And because of that, they just are so misled and misguided people that they're not able to exercise their faith. You see it happen all the time. And so when you talk about something about trusting the Lord, people get a little bothered by that because they're so into the world, that the world controls their thinking, their mind. I mean, we can take healing as a part of this because I believe that the Lord promises healing to these people. But when you see what God says, and then people, when you start talking about that, there are people who get scared or emotional and afraid. Various things manifest in their life because a lot of times what they'll basically reply, well, I know somebody that believed God, for healing, but they never got healed. Guess what? I know some people believe them to be saved, but a lot of them going to hell. And which is the worst of those two? People don't want to see the other side of that. And I do. I want people to see those two sides of that thing. So you can put faith down if you want to, because yes, there are people who believe and who really maybe are doing it out of the wrong reasons, wrong motivations, and so on and so forth. It could be a whole lot there. They really just haven't got what the Bible says. They might have a look-alike. That doesn't mean it's something that pleases God, because the only thing that pleases God is faith in him, motivated certainly by a right relationship with him. So let's look at some scriptures in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, where he said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" And it begins in verse 23, "When he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him, and that behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the water, waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now this is, what you say, this is Matthew's version of this whole account. We know about it. But why are you so fearful, O you of what? Little faith. I mean, it's tantamount to having no faith. And then in Mark chapter 4, we have the same account. It's a little more detailed by Mark in Mark chapter 4. Because all these several gospels bring this up. And so we just pick up in verse 39, because we know the story, when he said, "Let us pass to the other side," and the winds and the waves came. He was in the back of the ship asleep, and on. And verse 39 says, "And he arose," because they were concerned in verse 38, the latter part, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Well, yes, God cares. He cares for you. "And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." But that wasn't all it was to it in Matthew or here, either one. But Jesus had something to say to them. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So, oh, you little faith is tantamount to having no faith. I mean, it's puny. It doesn't do anything. And then we have the same account again in Luke. So this was something that was written upon all of their hearts and minds in their walk with Jesus and events that took place in watching him and observing him. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 25, and same thing, except that he does, you know, each of them add a little bit in their way of saying it, because he says in verse 23 in the latter part, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. They came to him and woke him, saying, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. So every time there was calm. And he said unto them, this time, this is what Luke says, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So we see there in the same account, and Jesus asks them a question each time. And they all had this indelibly written upon their hearts and their minds. And we see there, because it's what we'd say, this is a time of a adversity, a very difficult situation, in a storm, in a ship. Things don't look very good. I mean, I don't know if we know much about that. Have we ever been in something like that? But it's a simple question that each time that Jesus asked back to them. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't something. Matter of fact, I'm going to start rating these. I decided to start rating my sermons. This one's going to be rated MI-1, milk 1. So that means it's for infants, because this is milk. Remember that? Hebrews 6? Okay. We'll let you know when we get to ME 1 or 2 or 10. But anyway, simple question. And when I look at that and I read all these accounts and I'm thinking about these men, these disciples and apostles who were there with him, and I'm realizing that Jesus is looking at these people after all of this and he's saying, you know what? The burden should be upon you to believe. Where is your faith? Why is it you have no faith? Oh, you little faith. This is what's being asked. Now, this is pertinent to us because I believe when we read the scriptures that God's speaking to us personally, if we're opening our hearts to him. And so often we ask questions to people. I do. About their faith. Well, have you trusted the Lord? Have you prayed about this situation? Do you believe? What have you claimed? What promise did you claim? Where is the principle at? I mean, just trying to find out, you know, more or less to locate them. But we also often ask questions. Why doesn't God hear me? Why is it that God has not answered yet? Why has there been such a long delay? Now, that's sometimes you can say, that's fair enough. But then you go back to the fact that, does God say he would do something? Does he promise he would do it? And is God going to be good to his word? Or is God going to just let you just perish in the ship in the waters and drown? Or in the sea of this world? And usually this is always during a time of difficulty or perplexity in all of our lives. Something we're going through where we're walking out something physically, mentally, spiritually, domestically. We're wondering why our children aren't saved yet. We're wondering why this hasn't happened yet. And well, the questions come, and that's, you know, the devil playing with our mind a lot of times. I'm not saying we can just use faith to get anything we want, because God knows our motives and our hearts, no doubt about it. I'm not saying we can get God to do anything without his grace, because God's grace is always a part of what's going on in our life. I believe the Holy Spirit will inspire us. But Jesus taught his disciples and expected them to release faith. Now, I think can we all agree with that? Then I think if we can all agree with that, then I think, by the same token, I think I can also expect you to do the same thing. And expect of me to do the same, to release our faith. Not just sit there and, you know, murmur and cry and moan and groan, but to learn to use what God has given you. Because, I mean, I guess we could ask the question a little differently, you know, when he says, where's your faith? Are you releasing your faith? When was the last time you really just let go and released it? I mean by that, by seeking God and finding something God said and praying over an event in your life or a circumstance, praying over your children, praying over your physical needs, praying over your financial needs and so on. When was the last time you really just simply released your faith and maybe wrote it down and said, you know, today I prayed and asked God for this, put the date down and say, I believe God's going to take care of this. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, you can write it in your Bible if you want to. You can write it on a piece of paper or a little notebook and keep it. And so Hebrews 11:6 says, you know, to approach God, we have to come by faith. So God invites us. Really, you find it all through the Bible. He invites us. There's an invitation freely given to all of us to come freely and to petition God. To ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We know all of that. But then again, we find ourselves sometimes in the dumps and the depressions or whatever might be going on in our life, and we don't know what to do about the circumstance that we're in. Maybe it's something we got to deal with on the job. Maybe it's something we got to deal with in a friend's life. Something's going on. We don't know what to do. Well, you got to go back and trust the Lord, because you can always ask God for wisdom too. And you do that how? Not by emotion. So I asked God for wisdom. I really cried when I asked him for wisdom. Boy, I mean, it was an emotional moment. That doesn't mean God heard that. Doesn't mean he'll answer. You got to believe when you pray, God has heard you, and God is going to give you that wisdom in a time and moment that you won't even think about. But it'll come, because he promises to do that. And then over in Mark, go back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, and one of the, Mark 9:17, one of the multitude answered, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So this man expected the disciples to be able to, again, use their faith to bring some deliverance to his son. Apparently, he'd heard about this. They've seen Jesus do it. Disciples knew it. Jesus commissioned them to go out and do this. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, faithless, not faithful, but faithless. How long should I be with you? How long should I permit you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallet fallen. And he asked his father, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So this is a spirit that had come unto this man's son as a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's asking the right source. There's no question about that. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, what we see here, the man said, if you can do anything, but what did Jesus do? Jesus put the ball back in his park. He put the burden back on him. If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. How many of us believe that? That's a little low moaning there. I mean, how many of us really believe that? I mean, what did he say here? He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him. Now, this man, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So this man was in a dilemma. He was honest. He was struggling with this whole thing. But we see here that I believe that this man in this situation, when you read the context of all this, that there's a sense of desperation. And in desperation, people do a lot of things. They have needs in their life. But also you see here that the man has to use his will. He has to make a decision. Something decisive has to be done. And in making that decision, that's where you release your faith. Because faith is a part of a man exercising his will, releasing what he believes. It's not just mental assent. I'm not saying that. But his will has to be involved because it's not emotional. So God is certainly concerned about our needs, and he wants to help. And so I think that faith is an act that is something that is a deliberate act and not a desperate act. But I think a lot of people are on that desperate side. They get themselves into a frightful moment, and they get scared, and then they begin to maybe cry out for help to anybody they can embrace. It's not really a deliberate act, is it? As much as it is a time of desperation. And I understand desperation, but that's not what it's all about. We say the same things in Matthew 15 and about verse 22 in the context of that Syrophoenician woman, Canaanite woman, who had the daughter grievously vexed with the devil. We know that account very well. And she came to the Lord, but, you know, the disciples were kind of a blockade there. And, you know, then finally she, you know, said, Lord, you know, even the dogs eat from the crumbs under the table. Because the Lord said, there's not meant to take and give to the dogs belongs to the children. That was a very offensive statement. Whether you want to believe it or not, it doesn't make a difference to me. It's true. And the woman said, well, the dogs eat the crumbs from under the table. And Jesus says, you know, great is our faith. And it was a choice of her will. I mean, you go back and you read that in Matthew 15 and verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, it means wilt, W-I-L-T, means will, even as thou wilt. That's what it means. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, it didn't happen instantaneously, necessarily, because it didn't say it. It says from that very hour. I mean, it could have been something that took a few minutes to begin to manifest gradually and begin to appear to everybody. So the woman's daughter was vexed with the devil, had a need. She was desperate. She came through the crowd and pushed and pushed and pushed and never stopped. And Jesus said to her, it's not meant to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. I mean, 90% of your professing Christians today would turn around and say, that's the way you are, I don't want no part of this. They'd walk right out that door and never come back. But not this person. No, sir, there was something different about this individual. I think she had a deep determination in her desperation even. She depended upon Jesus. There's something that she wanted to lay hold of here. And that's what we see taking place in this whole account right here. And so, a lot of times we face these same situations and probably these same questions in our life. And so we have all these accounts here, and all of them are asking a question. If you can do anything. That's pretty, I mean, you're getting down, if you can do anything. I'll take the least you can do, but do something. And this man got exactly what he came and asked for, didn't he? And so, when we face negative circumstances, often we can't release our faith. Something is blocking us. And so, let's look at reasons why we don't release our faith. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 17. Reasons why we don't release our faith. Because there's got to be a reason. Always is a reason. And in Matthew chapter 17, in the context again, we're picking up in verse 14, and there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. The same account here. And he says here, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and the water, and I brought him to thy disciples. He couldn't heal him. Oh, faithless, and he adds to this, perverse generation. How long will I be with you? How long will I permit you? Bring him to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came his disciples to Jesus apart. Later on, why could not we cast him out? That's a fair question. And Jesus gave him a fair answer. Because of your unbelief. And today we don't want to say that because it's not politically acceptable or religiously correct, ever how you want to phrase that. A lot of people today are so emotional, they don't want to say anything that might offend somebody. I'd rather say what Jesus said in a good heart, a good attitude to people, the same way he said it. It's because of your unbelief. That seems cruel when somebody might be in a very difficult situation where they're bound to a wheelchair, in crutches, or have some particular disease. It might seem cruel, doesn't it? In one sense, I mean, the world would look at that as very cruel. That's very unkind. That's very harsh. That's the way they would look at it. Don't tell me they wouldn't. That's exactly how they would look at it. But Jesus gave a simple answer because of your unbelief. Well, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Of course, he gives a qualifier, howbeit this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. So I think there's something about a consecrated life that brings a little more fruitfulness in our exercise of our faith and our releasing of our faith. But unbelief. It's no doubt that that's a stronghold in a lot of people's lives. All of us here would be honest. We would say, I struggle sometimes with some doubts and unbelief in my life. We struggle over things. The time then when we're not so sure about things. So the word for unbelief in the Greek is apistia, from epistos, which is a word faith that's negated, meaning untrustworthy, faithlessness, and uncertainty. Uncertainty is not a good thing. You're not sure. You're not certain something's going to happen. You're walking around in the dark. You're in a state of the quote-unquote, the way the world thinks, hope but it's a false kind of hope. It's not the biblical kind of hope. And so we look at this and we think, this is a stronghold maybe in our lives today because it's all over the world. The world propagates unbelief. I mean, an anti-Christ spirit towards anything that's Christian as far as I'm concerned. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world blinds the minds that they should believe the light of the glorious gospel that should shine unto them. Now that's interesting when you see he blinds their minds. Why does he blind their mind? So they can't believe. So that's all the devil's got to do is somehow or another to obscure, to blind people's ability to perceive, to be persuaded, or to have certainty, to be convinced God is true, that his word is worthy to trust. So how does the devil work to produce this unbelief in our lives? Because that's an important thing, because it's a work of the devil to obscure. It's a synonym to harden spiritually, where people become hard. Now, all through the Bible, you know, Hebrews 3 especially talks about harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. So I believe the devil attacks the mind, the thought life, with negative thoughts. And I believe he comes there, and most of the times what the devil is going to use is, what does the devil use to blind and harden us spiritually? Lies. Simple as it can be. Nothing complicated about it. Because if you really sit down and evaluate things, as long as I've been pastoring and watching and observing and counseling people, I've found more than anything else, people believe more lies about Christianity, about faith, about a lot of subjects than you could imagine. They don't believe what the Bible says. They think they're believers, but then when you get to talk to them, you find out it's not quite that way. So how does the devil use these things to harden us spiritually? The lies. He uses the senses, what we see, what we feel, our emotions, the logic, the intellect, and things like that. I mean, when you go sightseeing, you're going to get yourself in trouble when it comes to faith. I think the devil knows he can convince people to look at the circumstances, because in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we're familiar with it, says they believe a lie is truth. And because of that, then God sends them strong delusion. They have not a love for the truth. And all you got to do, I mean, you talk to anybody and you're witnessing in just discussions, you find out people, you ask them what do they believe about certain things, and you find out, man, the things they start talking, and you listen to that thing, you almost say, well, where'd you hear that at? I heard it on the radio, or, you know, I got it off the internet, or I go to this church, I go to that church. And so, something's being promoted that is not truth, it's half-truth, or it's full lies, or it's mixed. Because people don't believe in healing today, not the way the Bible teaches it. They don't believe in God can provide their need. They don't believe in the permanency of marriage. I mean, you know the drill. They don't believe anything anymore. So faith and unbelief are two opposites. They're diametrically opposed to each other. They clash all the time. I think that's why we clash sometimes with people, because we, being people of faith, we find out that we're around unbelief. I don't like being around it. I really don't. When you hear it on the radio, you cut it off. You want to shut yourself off to it, because if you let it start creeping in, which the devil wants it to do, he's going to start blinding you. But faith is based on the facts of God's word. Just as pure and simple as that. What does he say? Read it, meditate on it, ponder on it, consider it, let it be persuasive, let it persuade your heart, convince your heart, bring certainty. And when it does that, then you got what you call faith, something that rises up inside of you that causes you to be strong. And so we talk about faith is based upon God's nature, it's based upon his word, it's based upon his promises, it's based upon his conditions, it's based upon the Bible. Say all those things, same thing. Because his promises are included in that. The conditions are part of that. But we also know that a lot of times the devil comes along with his lies. Numbers 23, verse 19, though, says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Will he not bring it to pass? See, when God says something, his whole nature is behind that. And so when we say that, well, God can't do that, we don't know God. We are really in the blind about the nature of God. We really are spiritually hardened to the fact that God is bigger than all of our problems. He really is. And there's nothing too difficult for him to do. He created the heavens and the earth. He can raise the dead. He can set the captives free. I mean, all of those things you see in the Bible, I mean, are true. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, I mean, I just go over there, and it's always good to read this and be reminded of it because we're in this day right now. I mean, this is where we are. The lies are being, I mean, you every day you hear them. In verse 9, it speaks about even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion that they might believe a lie. So if they're believing a lie, then behind that is a judicial decree of God to believe a lie. By judicial, I mean God has sent a spirit of blindness to these people. And the reason he sent a spirit of blindness is because they don't love the truth. They say they want the truth, but then when you give it to them, they fight it or oppose it or argue with it or try to twist it. The more you get into that, we have the seducing spirits begin to come into operation in your mind. You begin to reason. Your logic comes into play and your feelings come into play, your emotions. All those things begin to operate, and you begin to deduce in your mind what you think is right, not what God says. And that's the way you go, and that's just like happened in the book of Kings where Micah saw these lying spirits go, come from the God allowed them to come into the mouth of the false prophets. And we have a lot of lies today that are being promoted. So doubt and unbelief are based upon lies too. Well, let me say it this way, just understand me a minute. Doubt and unbelief is based upon facts too. But those facts are lies. They're lying facts. If people try to make them as facts because it's in the sense realm. It's in the circumstances. It's in what we see, feel, taste, smell, touch. The reason, the logic. And so we find ourselves in a battle. It's not in a spiritual realm. It's down in the physical realm. So the devil uses the senses to distort the truth. Because you see something one way, the circumstance, and then you see what the Bible says, and as soon as you look at the circumstance, the devil distorts what the Bible says because of what you see. You can see this lunatic son throwing himself in the fire, foaming at the mouth. I mean, that is scary to be in a situation like that. That would be a very difficult situation. But then you look at the Word of God and it says, you know what? Look what God did. He didn't look at that to control him in a way that barked the unbelief into his life. And so they believe a lie. The devil uses, as it says here, signs and wonders. And the book of Revelation reveals in the last days, that's going to be a big deal because people are going to begin to believe a lot of things. And it's not going to just be sleight of hand because the devil is able to do that. We see it back in the Old Testament with the magicians that Moses had to face. They're able to do those kind of things. And so it's a real thing. And people begin to believe that. I remember, it comes to my mind all the time, I guess, when I talk about this. A man one time came to me and he told me that he had a devil was in his mind and in his life. And he said, you know, that he went to this person and they prayed over him. And then they took him back into the bathroom, showed him, and said, that spirit came out of you, and his back, snake was in the bathtub. Well, that was just a pet snake that person had. And this person believed that was in him because he saw it. I guess that can be convincing. You go to some, you know, lady diver or whatever her name might be, and who's just in the occult, and she's sleight of hand here because she's, I cast that out of you in the name of Jesus or whatever. Then she takes him back here and shows him, this is what came out of you. And he was foolish enough to believe that. I wonder how many of you have been caught up in something like that. You believe something like that. Because I saw it. He told me over and over. I saw it. It had to be. I said, nope. Didn't have to be. I said, because you're not set free yet. It's still there. I said, it's a spirit. It's unseen. I said, she's just using all of that just to mess up your mind even more. And it did. So you see, this is what the devil. Then he comes to you with the logic. Let's be logical. How in the world could anybody be raised from the dead? You never seen nothing like that happen. Well, how could a virgin birth? You got to be kidding me. Ain't no way that something like that ever happened. And that's all the devil's got to do because, see, he's coming at your mind, attacking you, because he knows if he can attack you hard enough, he'll get you to start believing the logic, which is a lie. Because logic doesn't always, and reason and feeling and what we see doesn't always come into play here. We got to go back to what the Word of God says because that is our moral compass and our faith compass as far as I'm concerned. And so, again, that's what we have to deal with. And so, God says to you, that I'll save you on a certain basis. And that certain basis is simply that, like John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son hath not everlasting life. But the wrath of God abides over him. Now the word there, believe, is the word pistuo, which means persuaded to the point of placing your faith or confidence into something. Some say persuaded to the point of obedience or acting or releasing your faith. Persuaded. And then the word believe not is just the apistuo. I refuse to believe. It's an obstinate attitude towards what you know the Bible says. I don't believe that. I believe what I see. Believe what I feel. I don't always feel like praising the Lord. I don't always feel like coming to church. I don't always feel like praying. I don't always feel like studying. I don't always feel like reading. Do you? Huh? Let's be honest. There's times you don't, but you do it anyways because you know it's the right thing to do. But he says to us, if we will believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, then thou shalt be saved. Man believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth. But it's not just a matter of a mental gymnastics here, but it's really, I believe that. I believe that I don't believe in Easter, but I believe in the Passover, and I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of God, and there he sits to intercede for us to be saved to the uttermost. But then the false comes along. You know, here comes the religious system, which has gotten to be real big, huge. It comes along and says, join the church, be good, get involved, do good works, and you'll be okay. And they promote that kind of thing. It's subtle. Now, I no doubt that some people get saved. I mean, I don't have no problem with that. But the problem is, yeah, like I said before, you ask them a question, you'll find out where they really are. And so they distort what the truth is about salvation. It's real subtle because it still has the name of Jesus in it. It's still a church. It still has windows. And I mean, it looks like a church. It has carpet like a church. It has a pulpit like a church. It's a church. But that's not a church. A church is an assembly of people. You can meet in a shack. We've done that before. And so it's a distortion of what the truth is. It's a lie because it's not based upon the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 5, all of Galatians and Colossians, Paul's writing to them, and he's writing to them to combat the false. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, I would you be careful here that somehow, you know, the devil can come along with his subtle, wily ways and can persuade you and convince you like he did Eve that of another Jesus. A good works Jesus, a Baptist Jesus, Presbyterian Jesus, Methodist Jesus, Assembly of God Jesus, charismatic Jesus. I mean, you can name him anything you want to because they have a little bit of that flavor in it, but it's just not right down to the pure, simple thing. You're saved by faith in what Jesus did, and you believe that in your heart. And so Jonah made a statement that was so true over in Jonah chapter 2, if you remember, when he said there, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. To observe lying vanities. Because that's what a lot of people are observing. That's what they're looking at. That's where their reason is based upon the lying vanities, the things they're told by somebody, you know, as far as religion is concerned and how to get saved, and it's not all true. And so there comes the real problem in life. And so what is the lie they're believing? The signs and wonders, false religions, and all kinds of concepts, good works. It's a lot of lies out there, folks. An overwhelming subject, because all through the prophets they talk about the lies. And so we're at war against doubt and unbelief. That's real simple. War. This is war. Ever had that happen between you and somebody else when you might be kidding and say, this is war? Well, countries get in that kind of thing because there's a fight in words, we'd say. Maybe your wife would say that to you sometimes. That's a fight in words, that you're at war. And so we're at war against these things because God's word is, I'll save you on a certain basis. You simply release your faith on that basis. The devil comes along in John 8:44, and Jesus called him on this and makes it very clear about who he really is. In John 8:44, he says here, he's speaking to who? Well, no, he's not speaking just to the devil. He's speaking to the religious people of the day. This is John chapter 8. John 8:44. Well, let's pick up verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, So who has the devil as a father is unbelievers. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, believe you believe me not. Oh boy, we can all identify with that, can't we? We should be able to because that's what goes on. So the devil comes along and plays with the mind. How can you be sure about all these things? I mean, how do you know God exists? How do you know God loves you? How do you know God will answer your prayers? I mean, come on. Give me a break. Look at all the people out there that got all these problems and everything else, and, you know, they're getting help. Are they? It might seem to get some sense of relief for a while, but are they getting eternal, spiritual help? Or are they just getting something that's temporary Band-Aid on their life? What is it really? So people believe all of the lies. How do you know God exists? Because the Bible says so. How do you know God loves you? Because the Bible says, all you know is the Bible says so. Maybe that'd be a good title. The Bible says so. The Bible says, that'd be a good title. The Bible says so. People don't like that. Because they want to see, feel, they want to have. A lot of people that are, you know, have what we say, doctrinally correct or theologically correct, are very intellectual, but they're so intellectual they don't get the point. And they'll fight you. They call them fighting fundamentalists sometimes. But somebody, you can't see God. You can't prove that God was raised from the dead. You can't prove that there was a virgin. Well, see, it comes down to this. God gave you a will, and it's your choice. You get to make a choice. You can believe God, or you can believe a lie. I think that's simple enough. It's up to you to do that. Because this is a war. And what you believe is going to depend upon whether or not you're going to be free or not, because he said, I came to give you the truth, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free from that strongholds and from that doubt and whatever it may be. And so you go back and you look at the account in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13, if we remember correctly, about the 12 spies. There were 10 and 2. We split them up. 10-2. 10 spies, they went out there, they saw all the goodness of the land. The milk and the honey, the grapes and the pomegranates. I mean, oh man, it was so wonderful. I'd like to have a garden like they saw. The fruitfulness they saw it. And they came back, and what did they do? They began to complain and murmur about that. What did they see? Well, they saw, no doubt, the fruitfulness of the land, but they also saw something else. They got a view of the giants. There were giants in the land. You know what they did? They began to believe those giants more than they did what God had told them, and God gave them evidence by the fruit that was in the land. I mean, God was kind and gracious to show them, this is a fruitful land. Look and see. But see these little giants peeking or whatever, you know, peeking around the corner at them, sneering at them, and standing 10 feet tall, scared them. And that's what happened to them. And then you know what happened? They made a choice to believe the circumstances and not God, but then there were two. So, oh, wait just a minute. We're well able to go up and take that land. Now, you separate those two. The 10 that were looking at the circumstances, the logic in their mind, reason these people are bigger, no way we can handle this. The other two said, but God said we can. There's no logic in that. It's just faith. Because God is on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And we know the results of all of that because, I mean, we read it in Hebrews chapter 3. We read it in Jude chapter 1, verse 5, about how that all of these who came out, you know, that came out of Egypt, believed not, and they were destroyed in the wilderness. God destroyed them. Why did he destroy? Because of their unbelief. That's what you read. I mean, have you read it lately? I mean, we look at Jude because we look at Hebrews all the time. I don't mind looking at it again. But Jude chapter 1 and verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, after which destroyed them that believed not. Very short and sweet. Judgment came upon them. He brought them out. He saved them. But then because they began to believe not, then he destroyed them. So it's always a battle between trusting God or relying upon what you see and feel, taste and smell and touch. And you know what that is when you're going through, your little child's going through a physical trial. You got one of those precious little children that got a fever. Or they got as we went through the whooping cough. People get scared over that thing. Or you get the chicken pox and you get all these little things all over you and the child's just, restless and moody and crying and whining, it doesn't tax well on you either. What do you do with something like that? Well, you can believe what God said, you can rebuke that and believe that the circumstances will change, or you can look at that and get fear in your life and back off. And if you do that, you know exactly what's going to happen. So what we see is only in the temporal realm. It's down here in the realm that we walk in, that we battle in every day. This is a battleground that we have to deal with every day as the things that we see, feel, taste, smell, and touch. And so it's always a battle between trusting God or relying on Him or relying on what we see. Because see, what we see is not eternal. It's only temporal. And so we have to deal with that unbelief in our life, no doubt, because it's always a war between trusting God or relying on what we see. And next we see fear is another thing. The reason people don't release their faith is because of fear. We see that back over in Numbers again where it says there that God told them to fear not. Did He not? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given me a spirit of fear, which tells me that that spirit of fear is demonic, but a power of love and a sound mind. So anytime I'm really paralyzed with fear or in a state of fear, not a fear of God, but a fear of circumstances, the devil and men, other things that are not good, anytime I'm in that kind of state, then I have to realize that it's a spirit. By spirit, I mean there's something operating that is abnormal, that is supernatural, that is trying to take hold of you, grip your mind, and defeat you. It's called fear. And they feared for their lives in the boat. Did they not? What is it? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. You know, it says there in Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, for He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say that I will not fear. I will not fear what men will do unto me. I will not fear. I will not. See, that's a statement you're making with your will. It's a decision you're making. I will not fear. And so it's amazing how often you see the fear knots in the scripture. I mean, you take time to read them all. But I mean, they feared the giants. Fear distorts the facts every time. I mean, just the next time you find yourself in it, you know, well, this is what the Bible says, but, you know, my temperature is, I'm hot, I don't feel good. Let it distort the facts. What are the facts? God said, I am the Lord that healeth you. Can you lay your hands on somebody and rebuke the fever? I think Jesus did that one time to Peter's mother-in-law. He rebuked it, which tells you if you rebuke something, it must be a spirit there. There's something else operating. You know, the world wants to tell you this and that. It's a spirit. I don't think we've had a thermometer in our home for how long we've been married now. How long we've been a Christian. Is there a thermometer in our home anywhere? There's one outside to tell us the temperature outside, but they don't want to stick it in your mouth or somewhere else. There's not. And now they got them, you just touch them. I mean, you see them advertised sometimes, just touch them. It does it in the blink of an eye. We haven't had one of those for a long, long time. It ain't about to get one all of a sudden. So you say, well, what are you saying, brother? I mean, we should get rid of our thermometers. What do you got it for? Can't say, get a fever. So you're confessing you're going to get a fever one day. You're believing for a fever. That's what you're doing. You're afraid one day you're going to get a fever. Well, I got a cold. I got a little warm. I felt like I had a little fever. It's a spirit, folks. You have power over that. And as long as you're going to allow that to rule you, then the devil's going to keep you bound by that. He takes you captive at your own will. It says that in 2 Timothy 2:26. And the devil likes to take you captive. I know, see, now here's where we find a little problem, because when we get out here and we try to bring the medical world into here and all of its diagnostics and advancements and abilities and everything else, we try to bring it in here and say, now, but look at this. But that's not the same as this. I'm not against what they've done marvelous things out there. I'm not against any of that. But I'm saying this, God has a better way for His people, and that's what I'm looking at right here. So the reason people don't release their faith is because fear. Fear gets in their life. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 1, before they went into the land, it says, fear not. Joshua, the book of Joshua, fear not. Because, God knows you're going to face the giants, the circumstances, the problem. God knows there are problems out there. God knows that there's a trouble on the horizon. And we haven't seen anything that compared to what might be taking place in this country. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, we're going to probably see a whole lot more like Detroit. A whole lot more like that. I mean, it's just inevitable. It's going to happen. Ain't got no money, folks. It's got to go down. It can't go up. It's a shame, but it's the truth. So I think this wrong kind of fear distorts the truth, distorts the facts, distorts faith, and causes you to be, your spiritual vision is obscured. All you can see is what you're looking at with your eyes, and what you feel with your senses, and your emotions. And they defeat you every time. And so this was the question that arose when they were in the boat, wasn't it? Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? That's what he asked them. And I believe if God were around today, I mean, he is around me, but locally, Jesus walking with us, and we are in a situation, he would probably say the same thing to us when we find ourselves in a dilemma. Where is your faith? Why are you afraid? Would that be wrong for him to say that to us? I don't think it would be, because that's what he said to them. So it's the same question to us right here that we started off with. These are the questions we have to answer ourselves. So fear is faith in a negative because you just trust in the evil you see. That's all it is. You're just trusting in what you see, the circumstances, the bad, the ugly, whatever it is. That's what you're trusting in. You're not trusting in God. You might want to convince yourself and feel better about yourself. Because I'm trusting in God. Are you really? And maybe there's some things you have to reveal by your actions that you really are. And another thing would be circumstances. And the way I see it is that we as Christians are not sightseers. We're not here on this earth just to go around sightseeing everything. And then, you know, I mean, everybody likes to sightsee when you talk about it in the natural realm. But as Christians, when it comes, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's still in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And yet we find that so many people are allowing what they see, because they walk around and they look at some circumstance, some situation, how awful, how bad, how fearful, and all that begins to loom into their mind, and they carry it with them as a burden, and it begins to depress them, and they don't have any faith, because it robs faith. These things rob faith. The devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's what he does. And so, are we sightseers when it comes to our circumstances? We walk around looking at this, looking at that. Look how bad that is. Look how bad that situation is. That's not good, folks, because all that does is begin to kill your faith over and over again. So what do we do? I mean, what are we supposed to be looking at? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What are we supposed to really be looking at? This is what, you know, if I was you, I'd write this down on a piece of paper and memorize it. I would put a circle around it in your Bible, and I would go back to it, and I'd think about it a lot. Because he's saying here in the context that it's not what we see that controls our life. Verse 17, for our light affliction, our trials, our difficulties, they only momentarily, but they're working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But how are they working for us? The next verse tells us. While we look not at those things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Moses endured to seeing him as eternal. So looking beyond this natural realm, looking out, you know, beyond time, looking out into eternity. The only way you can do that is by this word, because you might say, you're looking at the circumstances, you get yourself in trouble. I mean, you look at the 10 spies. Look what happened to them, because they looked at the circumstances. I mean, look what happened to the disciples in a boat. Look what happened to a lot of moms and dads who just didn't have the, you know, they looked at the circumstances, they got emotional over the child or their sickness, and they gave in. No condemnation. But you didn't have to. You could have stood your ground. But the way we look, I mean, how we look at the unseen is shown to us over in chapter 3, verse 18. This itself is a revelation. But we all with open face, beholding or looking into a glass or a mirror, that's what that word glass, a mirror, what are we seeing? The glory of the Lord. We're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is going to reveal to us what God's nature is and begin to change us, because we're looking at the unseen. But also, this can apply to the promises too. They are eternal as much as anything else, and that's what we have to trust in, is put our faith in those promises. So I'm just saying that, you know, when the disciples were in the boat and it began to see the storm coming and the water coming in, it was a frightening moment. We perish. Their lives were in jeopardy. Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? Why is it you have no faith? Oh, you little faith. Did he say that to them? Why did he say it to them? Because he told them, basically, you're not supposed to be looking at these circumstances. You've got more power than that, because faith removes these obstacles out of the way, brings calm into your life, peace into your life. And that's what we all need in our lives more than anything else. And so we look at all this, we say, okay, what are we supposed to be looking at? The unseen. That's what we're supposed to get our eyes upon. And the only way I know how to do that is to renew our minds and to meditate in the Word of God. Keep your eyes on God. Look at what he says. Keep your eyes on the conditions that he's given to you, and so on and so forth. And then another thing, fourthly, is guilty feelings or condemnation. Oh, this is the devil's one of his best weapons. Guilty feelings. Condemnation. This is the way the devil stops you. There's not a person in this room who cannot look back at their life and feel guilty. And you realize that some of the things that you know you were involved in, you did, the way you acted, the way you behaved, things you said and done. I mean, all of it, you realize how bad. None of it pleased God. Some bad stuff in our lives. Very bad stuff in our lives. But the devil, he is like it says in Revelation chapter 12, how he comes in order to be able to bring an accusation before the throne of God about you. You know, after I was saved, I know that I fought condemnation because the devil would come to me often about, look what you've done. You know what his favorite phrase to me was? You're not worthy. And I got a hold of it finally and realized that, no, I'm not worthy, but God made me worthy. I know I'm not worthy. Even today, this moment, nothing in me is worth anything. And so we have to release our faith. Because the devil plays his mind games. He can bring up something while you're here in church worshiping. Bring up something in the past. Bring up something, somebody said something to you, hurt your feelings. Some bitterness, some unforgiveness in your life. He'll bring it up. Why? Because he wants to distract you and distort what's going on. He doesn't want you to engage and be involved in releasing your faith and worshiping God and being set free. He didn't want you free. He wants to keep you in bondage. Now, some of you probably don't even know what I'm talking about because you've been brought up all your life in a Christian home in a church, and you, worst thing you ever did was steal a cookie. That still brings guilt to your conscience, though. But the devil plays with your mind. So there's two things we need to understand. If you miss it, don't hide your mistake. Take it to the Lord. Man, he that conceals his sins, Proverbs 28:13, will not prosper. But whoso confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. So if you make a mistake, say, well, I made 20 of them. I don't care if you made 10,000 of them. If you make a mistake, go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you. But mark it. Mark that particular problem you got and say, I'm going to fight this. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart to break free from it so it doesn't dominate me and control my life no more. So you have to be honest with yourself and you have to face your problem, face your weakness. Many Christians try to live with their weaknesses. And I know sometimes some of them take a little longer to deal with than others do. So you can't hide it, because if you do, it's going to get worse. If you keep concealing it, keep trying to just get by with it, I'll get by with this. No, you got to take it to the Lord. You got to ask God to forgive you and go on. Suppose I miss it again. Go back over it again. Don't ever give up your faith. Don't ever give up your faith. And then secondly, you got to know this. Romans 8 and verse 1 tells us there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we are supposed to be walking after the Spirit, which means we're following God on the spiritual terms he lays out, like Galatians chapter 5. We're cultivating the fruit in our life. We're cultivating a relationship. Worship is spiritual. Attending church and reading the Bible, that's all spiritual stuff. As long as we're walking in the Spirit, we're not letting our flesh dominate us. Because when the flesh is dominating, we're walking in the flesh. We're letting our anger, our feelings, our emotions, our attitudes control what we do and what we think, and it always creates a problem. So what do? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death. That's testifying to what the word says the blood did. I've got to find that in the Bible. It's all through the Bible, the things that it says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's the blood. It covers my sins. Nothing else can do that. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That gives us the victory we need in our lives. And it puts the devil back. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest things is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness in relationships. People can get so angry, so mad, so put out with people. You know, Mark 11, 24, right in the context of the greatest passage on faith that we have in the Bible that a lot of people want to argue over, where he says to us in Mark 11, therefore I say unto you, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, for if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive another, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So if you're going to hold an unforgiven attitude towards somebody else because you don't like them or what they did or what they said, you're in trouble. That turns into a... That spirit will eat you alive. It will really mess you up real big. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow that to get into our lives. Now, reasons why we should release our faith. Just highlight these things briefly and quickly, but it pleases God. If somebody says, I want to please God. Well, how do you please God? By trusting Him. Whatever it is. You got a problem in your relationship with your husband, wife, your children, your mother, your father. Ask God to forgive you and go to them and sit down and talk. Get it straight. And when you do that, you're going to find a difference is going to come from it. Because what you're doing is you're really getting forgiveness in your life like you're supposed to. Then it tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, are yea and amen unto the glory of God. And then again in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, everything we do to the glory of God. What brings glory to God? Does sin bring glory to God? Does fighting and contention and division bring glory to God? It never has and never will. What brings glory to God is when a man trusts in God and puts his faith in Him. And when you claim a promise and then later on you give a testimony, you know, I believe God for a new trash can and I finally bought one or whatever it might be. That's a testimony. It brings glory to God. The simplest thing. Y'all give testimonies all the time about God protecting you, taking care of you, certain things. That brings glory to God. It glorifies Him. And that's a good thing for all of us. There's nothing wrong with that. And then Hebrews 11:33, if you'll turn there. This is the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 11:33. Who through faith, what did they do? They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and they obtained promises. So it's the channel by which God has ordained that we receive the promises by faith. I mean, faith is. And it brings glory to God again. But it's a channel that is the only way a promise is ever going to come into existence in your life. You find the promise, you claim it, you see the condition there, and you take it by faith. Can God save your children? Acts 16:31 says, if thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. So the channel by which you obtain that promise is called faith. And this is important. This is why we should release our faith. Because it's a channel. And then it's the way we purify ourselves. Let's just go to 1 Peter 1:22. Faith is how we get pure. We don't get pure because we go out and do good deeds. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing you have purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. But see, seeing you purified your souls and believing the truth. That first part there, taking hold of, you believe the word of God. All right? Doesn't he say, if you got sin in your life, and you confess that sin, based upon God's word, and ask him to forgive you, does that cleanse you? And if you got a weakness in your life, if you hide the God's word in your heart, and you break the power of that fault, that weakness, that stronghold in your life, isn't that becoming a little more pure? If you have a bad mouth and you're critical and murmuring and complaining all the time and you recognize that and you begin to do something about that and you just stop doing it, isn't that becoming pure? It is. And this is all he's saying here. You purify your souls by the belief in the truth. You're taking it by faith. There's certain things we know that God doesn't want us to do, so we take those by faith and we abstain from those things. And by doing that, then we become pure. And it says in 1 John 1, all that have the hope for themselves purify themselves even as he's pure. And then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. It's the way we overcome, folks. It's almost, I guess you don't mean to be putting people down, but sometimes people come in and say, how can I overcome this? And it's like you roll your eyes and you think, here we go again, one more time. Open your mouth, I'll give you some milk. Right here in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our what? Our faith. You mean to tell me faith will overcome the world? Yes, it will. Because if somebody is persecuting you, how do you overcome? You pray for them and you forgive them. That's faith. That's overcoming. And that's the way you release yourself from all of the problems in your life. People who take that in and feed on that and jabber about it and the chin music takes off, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. So this is how we release our faith. And then it's how we become stable. If you want to be a stable Christian, this is the answer. James 1:5 says, if any man lack faith or wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men how. Well, I mean, this is good. I mean, this is one time as God's liberal in a good kind of way. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, verse 6 says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And listen to this next verse. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because he's double-minded. And a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Instability. I've seen it in people. You could be talking to somebody, a Christian person, and all of a sudden they get shut down, get mad at you just like that. They won't talk to you no more. They'll take you off Facebook. They won't text you no more. They won't call you no more. They won't come to church for a week. That's unstable. Did you know that? That's called unstable. You get in a family, you have that happen. You know, your wife gets upset with you. She won't talk to you for a week. That's unstable. Your husband does the same. That's unstable. That's not stable. When we have that kind of attitude thing going on, then we're looking here that there's a problem in our life that's not good. It's called instability. It's not something that we're supposed to take our weapons, as we've been talking about in the previous messages, and stand against the devil, and having done all, stand. And don't let any of these things get into our life, because the way we get through all of this is by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is where we'll go next, is how do we release our faith? I won't let you look at all that. Okay. But that's where we are, folks, releasing our faith. Don't sit on it. Don't sit there and just talk about it to other people, but start allowing it to come forth out of your life. Release it. And you can do that by prayer. You can do that, we'll see more, confession, worship. Everything you're doing, your actions are part of releasing your faith. If you're afraid to go outside because of the storm, then you might have a spirit of fear. I'm not saying it's not wrong, not right. But, you know, you can be practical, but at the same time, I'm not going to let a storm cause me to hide. Because we can rebuke storms. Jesus calmed the seas. Tornadoes, hurricanes. Can we pray against those kind of things? Because God's not in them. I believe that those are satanic things, demonic things, and I believe God allows them for judgment for whatever reason. But I believe we as God's people have a right to stand against those things. And don't let them come in our lives. Because the devil is the one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, not the Lord. So I would just go back to the very beginning of this whole thing and just, you know, ask you a question tonight. Go all the way back up here to the very top. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith if you can do anything? Those questions he asked, it's a simple question I'm asking you. Are you releasing your faith? Are you holding back? Is doubt and fear into your life? Is circumstances control you? I challenge you that whatever you have in your life is a need. I challenge you to take that need and meet it with faith. Exercise it. Lay claim to something. And hold on to it and fight until you see it manifested. Because faith doesn't mean just sitting back and doing nothing. You endure. You stay in the battle until you see it done. Some of you are still believing for a lot of things. Hold on. Because God is not finished yet. And this is what will get us through. Because he promises us that. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth and to cause us to understand the importance of trusting you and putting confidence in you. For you have told us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, not to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, to acknowledge you, for you will direct our paths. So in these days that we live in, Lord, we need your wisdom, we need your guidance and direction more than ever. So we pray, Lord, that you would, as we acknowledge you, that you would give us the wisdom we need to make the right decisions in our lives. That we would not make one foolish decision, but we would make very wise decisions. And in doing that, we would be blessed, even in the times of adversity and persecution, because we put our confidence in you. And we thank you for that. I pray for your people, that you would strengthen them in their faith, encourage them to use what you have given them, and not to lose it. In Jesus' name.